Before we get into our sermon, I want to briefly mention where we've been and where we're heading when it comes to the ministry of the word in our Sunday service. Now, we took a break from our series in the Gospel according to Luke for Palm Sunday and Easter. Then you were blessed to have some other speakers over the last couple of Sundays. I was glad for the break, and I'm sure you were too. Now, we're going to pick up our study in the Gospel of Luke next Lord's Day. Today we're going to consider what for many of us is a favourite psalm, Psalm 37. So if you haven't already, please turn there now in your Bible. Psalm 37. That's going to be a bit of a different sermon today. I'm going to preach from the whole psalm without covering every single verse, you'll be happy to hear, or drawing out every strand of truth. And perhaps the sermon will whet your appetite for some further study and reflection on this text in your devotions this week. Now, I've given you a much more detailed outline than usual, and I hope that will help you follow along. Normally I try to have between one and three main points in my sermons, but today as we engage with the text, there's going to be a lot more than that. We're actually going to finish with 8 points. Four do's and four don'ts. So let's see how we go. I'm going to read the psalm in a moment, all 40 verses. But before I do, a thought by way of introduction. Now, when you read the psalms, you discover that God's people have been grappling with the same issues for a very long time. The context might be different, but the struggles are the same. And we have an example of this in Psalm 37. We, and by that I mean we who are Christians, we who belong to God, we can be quite discouraged by the antagonism directed towards what we believe, and sometimes directed towards us because of what we believe. I think all of us have felt this to some degree over the last few years as our society has embraced ideas and policies about marriage, sexuality and gender that are completely at odds with what Christians have believed for millennia. Now, even if this antagonism hasn't touched us personally in our workplace or in our social groups, it still drags us down. Now, you turn on the news, you scroll through your Facebook feed, you sit down to relax and watch some Netflix, and there it is, in your face. These ideas, these messages, these representations that are entirely opposed to the Christian worldview. The wicked are unashamedly pushing their perspective. The righteous are misrepresented and marginalised, and sadly so many in our world today are drinking it up. But perhaps for some of us it's not so abstract. It's not just something out there in the media or on Facebook. It's not just something on the screen of our iPhone. We have encountered evil personally. A wicked man or a wicked woman has dealt maliciously with us. They stole from us. They lied to us, they slandered us, they hurt us deeply and intentionally. We live as God's people in a wicked world. And in Psalm 37, the Holy Spirit, by the pen of David, speaks to this experience. He helps us to see things as they really are. He helps us to think rightly. He encourages us, and he tells us how we ought to live. I think the message of Psalm 37 is as timely as it's ever been, and I hope it will lift your spirit today and help you to live faithfully for Jesus. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud, and then I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we study his word. Psalm 37, the Psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent the bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and, lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, he is their strength, in a time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious piece of scripture. I ask now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it. Please instruct us and encourage us. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. 13 times in this psalm you will find the expression, the wicked. 13 times in just 40 verses. David also uses a number of synonyms. He talks about evildoers, workers of iniquity, and transgressors. He also talks about the righteous. The word righteous occurs 9 times. And he also talks about the meek, the saints, and the good man. Certainly the psalm presents a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. But I don't want us to miss just how much of the focus in this song is on the wicked. Now we all love verses 3 to 7. You know, they're the verses that we put on the wall. They're the verses we text to each other. You know, delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And we should do that. We should regularly meditate on these texts and share them with each other. They're great verses. and we'll get to them later on. But perhaps in focusing on these verses, we miss just how much this psalm has to say about the wicked. We don't appreciate these verses in context. This psalm is about God's people living among the wicked. That leads us to the first heading in our outline. It's a fairly obvious and yet very important question. In the context of this psalm, who are the wicked? I think we have to be careful here. There is a sense in which every human person outside of the kingdom of God is numbered among the wicked. We belong to this category before we were born again, before we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But I believe the term is used a bit more specifically in this psalm. We see that when we look at how the wicked are described. Now, I've set this out for you in the outline. According to the author, the wicked are those who do evil. We have the term evildoers in verse 1 and in verse 9. These aren't some other category of persons. This is a synonym for the wicked. The wicked do evil things. They work iniquity, also in verse 1. One scholar says that the Hebrew word translated iniquity sometimes seems to be used of a remarkable accumulation of wickedness, perverseness, and lawlessness. In other words, the wicked do lots and lots of bad stuff. They work iniquity. In verse 7, we're told that these ones bring wicked devices to pass. This is the idea of being cunning, of having some kind of scheme or trick to get what you want. We might think of this as committing acts of fraud, using dishonesty to take advantage of people. The wicked are those who plot against the just, David says in verse 12. They hatch plans to harm the righteous, to frustrate them, to exploit them, to bring them down. The wicked are out to get those who love and follow the Lord. And this is driven by a deep-seated resentment. We see this in the last part of verse 12. We're told that the wicked gnash upon the just with their teeth. This is an expression of anger. And sometimes we do it ourselves. When we're angry with someone or some situation, we bite down on our teeth and we let out a growl. You know, oh! Something I think like that is in view here. That's how the wicked feel about the righteous. There is hatred in their heart. In verse 14, David tells us that the wicked are those who cast down the poor and needy. He speaks of oppression, of taking advantage of those who are vulnerable. This is in complete opposition to the law of the Lord. God cares about the poor and the vulnerable. He defends them. He created a safety net for them in the law, but the wicked abuse the weak and the needy. They also slay those of upright conversation. That's in verse 14 as well. They're not happy to leave the righteous alone. They're not happy to tolerate all points of view and all peoples of faith. No. They have ill will towards the righteous and persecute them. This is mentioned again in verse 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. And then in verse 21, we're told that the wicked borrow but don't pay back. They're unethical in their business dealings. They're entirely self-serving. That's the description the psalmist gives us. And I think it's fairly plain to see that not every person outside of the kingdom of God is quite like this. And the wicked in this context are men and women who are deliberately and actively opposed to the law of God and the people of God. Your neighbour might not be a Christian, but they're probably not like this. Now, for sure, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're in desperate need of forgiveness and everlasting life. But I dare say your neighbour is warm and friendly. Your neighbour is respectful of you and what you believe. They're not the kind of person that David is writing about here. They're not malicious towards you. They don't throw eggs at your house because you're a Christian. Now, with that said, are there people who fit this description in our world today? Yes, indeed. There are individuals in positions of power and influence in government, in the media, in the academy, who are not content to live and let live. People who are outwardly hostile to the Lord and to what he says is right and good. And more in societies like ours, there are people who are hostile towards us because of what we believe and how we choose to live. Maybe there are people that you interact with in your everyday life who exhibit this antagonism. They are openly derisive of biblical morality. They speak against your Christian beliefs without any concern for you. We have to deal with all of this. And then there are people out there who are just plain evil. People who are malicious and dishonest. People who have no qualms about hurting others to get what they want. They bring wicked devices to pass. They cast down the poor and needy. They're unethical and completely selfish. They borrow but never repay. We live among the wicked. You know that as well as I do. And as I said earlier, it can be very discouraging. We can feel beaten down and exhausted. We can feel powerless and alone. We can become deeply frustrated and cynical and angry. We can even feel like giving up on the Christian life. I mean, why bother? So many are going the opposite way and they seem to be doing just fine. Like I said in the introduction, God's people have been grappling with this for a very long time. We're not the first, and if the Lord tarries, we won't be the last. And the psalmist helps us deal with this in a number of ways. He calls our attention to a number of wonderful truths, but perhaps the primary one has to do with what's going to happen to the wicked. And this brings us to the second heading in our outline. Number one, who are the wicked? Now number two, what is going to happen to them? This is what caught my attention when I read this psalm recently. David makes this one point over and over again. I've put these verses one after the other in the outline to show you this, and to bring out the emphasis on this particular truth. Verse 2. For they, the evildoers, the workers of iniquity, mentioned in verse 1, shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs they shall consume, into smoke they shall consume away. Verse 28, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 34, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Verse 36, yet he that is the wicked man passed away, and lo, he was not. Nay, I sought him, but he could not be found. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. It's not going to end well for the wicked. That's the message. It might not seem so now, but the wicked are not going to prosper. They're not going to get away with their evil deeds. The judgment of the wicked is certain. God will cut them off. That's what David says here repeatedly. It's going to end very, very badly. If you paid any attention at all to the news last week, you will know that on Wednesday, a jury in the city of Minneapolis in the United States convicted a police officer of murder. That officer had placed his knee on a man's neck for over 9 minutes, even while the man was saying that he couldn't breathe, and the man subsequently died. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the political arguments that erupted after that man's death. My point simply is this. There was relief. There was comfort for the family, friends and supporters of that man when justice was served. A deep human need was satisfied. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Someone behaved criminally towards you or someone you love. And when that person was convicted and sentenced, when you received justice, you felt some measure of relief. There was comfort. Your spirit was lifted. A weight was taken off your shoulders. We all yearn for justice, for righteousness. That's not being vindictive or vengeful. That's being made in the image of God. That's what's here for God's people in this psalm. Encouragement, assurance, consolation in knowing that the wicked will not succeed and righteousness will prevail. Our yearning for cosmic justice will be satisfied. And we can love our enemies as Jesus calls us to and still take comfort in knowing that the wicked will be judged. They're not going to get away with it. God is going to deal with them, and that's okay, and so we're okay. We're not going to get to the end of the game and be left upset or dissatisfied about the result. Not at all. I think we can find even more encouragement when we zoom out and consider what this psalm has to say about God and about how he feels about the wicked. Now, it's not entirely correct to speak of God as having feelings. He certainly doesn't have feelings like you and I do, but I'm sure you will extend to me the liberty of expressing it this way. Heading number 3, when it comes to the wicked, how does God feel about their rebellion? Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. What a great verse. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not freaking out. In fact, the Lord is not even the slightest bit troubled by the wicked, what they plan, what they do. Now, that's not to say he's not grieved or offended by their behaviour. Of course he is. God is wicked with God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7 verse 1. But he's not threatened by them. That's the idea here. He's not worried that the wicked are somehow going to frustrate his plans or overthrow his purposes. Have you ever seen a 4 or 5-year-old trying to box his dad? And dad has put his hand on the child's head and he's holding him back. And the child is swinging furiously but can't connect because his arms are too short. And dad is having a good old laugh. It's funny. That's analogous to the picture here. The wicked are swinging away, but they can't touch the Lord. They can't undermine his sovereignty, even in the slightest way. It's funny that they even try. And it is so because the Lord can see what's coming. That's what the text says. The Lord sees their end. The day that he or she is judged, he knows how it's going to end for them because he has ordained that end. He is God and they are not. So with all of this in mind, we come to the 4th and final question in our outline. It's the obvious one. What should we do? Or to put it another way, how should the righteous then live? The wicked will not succeed, righteousness will prevail, the Lord is not troubled. So how should we, as his people, live? How should we think? How should we behave as we live among the wicked? Well, the psalmist has quite a bit to say about this, but I've narrowed it down to 8 points, 4 negatives and 4 positives, 4 don'ts and 4 do's. First of all, the negatives, what we shouldn't do. Number 1, don't fret. Don't fret. We see this in the very first line. This is almost the thesis statement for the whole psalm. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And let me take the next 39 verses to tell you why. The Hebrew word translated fret literally means to be warm or to glow like a burning coal. We talk about being all stirred up about something. That's the idea. We shouldn't be like this on account of the wicked. We shouldn't be upset or unsettled or incensed. There is a place for righteous anger, but that's not what this is. Now let's be honest this afternoon. Sometimes it's really hard not to fret. And I know, because I'm a bit of a fretter myself, so I'm preaching to myself here. You know, we're stirred up by what we see in the news or on social media. The words and the works of the wicked are upsetting and even maddening sometimes. And those feelings can get the better of us and drag us right down. When we start to get stirred up, we need to pause, take a breath, and remember what we've just walked through in this psalm. The wicked will not prosper. Righteousness will prevail. The Lord is in control and he's not worried at all. Number one, don't fret. Number two, don't envy. This is the other way we're tempted to respond to the wicked. We're tempted in one direction towards fretting, or we're tempted in the other direction towards being envious. Maybe it's not fretting about the wicked that's the problem for you. It's envying the wicked. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. There is a whole song in the Psalter devoted to this very issue. It's one of the songs of Asaph, Psalm 73. But as for me, Asaph says, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious, the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph was really struggling with discontentment and jealousy. He was close to slipping away from the faith. And he goes on to explain what he saw and how he felt. The wicked seemed to be having a great time. They were corrupt. They were living without any regard for God. And they seemed to be prospering. And Asaph thought to himself, what am I doing? Why am I trying to live in faithfulness to the Lord? There's no point. Verily or surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. But then he goes to church, or to the temple in his case, and he meets with the Lord. He arrives at the same realization that we have in our psalm, and it was the remedy for his envy. Psalm 73, verses 17 through 19. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. We've all felt like Asaph at one time or another. And perhaps this is something you struggle with all the time. Feelings of envy and jealousy. Feelings of discontent. These rise up inside of you when you look at how well the wicked seem to be doing. Why do they seem to be having such great lives when they're living without any regard for God whatsoever? And it makes you wonder why you're trying to live a faithful Christian life. What's the point? If that thought takes hold, it can do great damage. It can cause our feet to slip. We have to do what Asaph did. We have to meet with the Lord in his sanctuary, the place where we have fellowship with him and be reminded of the truth. We need to lift up our eyes and see the end, to see things in light of eternity. The wicked are going to meet the Lord one day. They're going to be held to account. What awaits them is beyond terrible if they do not repent. Pity. Compassion. Concern. That's what we should feel, not envy. And furthermore, their lives probably aren't as great as they might seem to be. I think that comes through in Psalm 73 as well, but that's a study for another day. So, number one, don't fret. Number two, don't envy. Number three, don't get angry. We see this in verse 8. I won't spend too much time on it because I think we understand. I don't want to preach too long. David says, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. There is a place for righteous anger. There are things the wicked do and say that should make us angry. Jesus had this kind of anger, and it always moved him to do right. That's the key. That's not what David is talking about here. He is talking about an ongoing, simmering resentment that breaks out in sinful behavior. That's what verse 8 goes on to mention. Don't get angry. And then number 4, don't respond with evil. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise, for any reason, to do evil. We're not to be angry Christians. In fact, I think that's almost a contradiction. If the wicked make us angry and we do wicked things in return, if we behave in an ungodly fashion, then the wicked have won. To use Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, we have been overcome by evil. Retaliation, vengeance, doesn't belong to us. Being ungracious, being rude, taking to social media and employing abusive language in response to some wicked person is wrong. It's not Christian. There's a whole sermon on this point that I'd like to preach one day. The Christians who give in to anger and don't behave like Christ do such harm to the testimony of the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So, there are the negatives in our psalm. The things the righteous shouldn't do as they live among the wicked. Now the positives. Number 1, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. This is where we come to those precious verses in the first stanza of the song, the verses I mentioned earlier on. We're given this wonderful, fulsome picture of what is essentially the beating heart of the Christian life. It's explained with these beautiful words: trust, delight, commit, rest, wait. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. And we've talked about how the Lord is going to deal with the wicked. And that is reason to trust him, and not to fret, not to become anxious or angry. We have this picture in verse 13 of the Lord on his throne laughing at the wicked, totally untroubled and unthreatened. But here in these verses, we see what God promises to do for his people. He will care for us. He will provide for us. He will change us inwardly. Isn't that good news? He will bring to pass that which is good for us. The wicked will not rattle us. They will not be able to beat us down if we're trusting and delighting and resting in the Lord, in the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here is our peace of mind. Here is our security. Here is our assurance. Here is our strength. Here is our courage. He will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We trust in the Lord, number 1. And then number 2, we do good. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good. We do the right thing, always, even when it's difficult. Even when others around us are not doing the right thing, we don't lower our standards. We don't allow ourselves to be provoked or tempted into ungodly behaviour. We're honest and reliable. We're ethical and gracious. As God's people, we ought to be morally excellent. We do good when we're among the household of faith, and we do good out there in the world. We do good in our interactions with the wicked and with those who've been harmed by the wicked. And that leads us to the third point here. We show mercy. We show mercy. Look at verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now down to verse 26. He that is the righteous is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Here mercy is spoken of in terms of generosity. Now the wicked take, the wicked defraud, the wicked are selfish, But the righteous give. The righteous are gracious. The righteous look to meet the needs of others where they can. Brothers and sisters, we don't hoard all of our wealth and hunker down. Yes, we live among the wicked, but we don't employ a siege mentality. We have open hands and open hearts. Our lives are to be marked by generosity and grace. We are to be the people who care. We are to be the people who give and who help, who lift up those who've been broken by sin. And that brings us finally to exhortation number 4. As we show compassion, we speak wisdom. Verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, but his tongue talketh of judgment. Isn't this what our world needs? Isn't this what those who've been deceived need? Words of wisdom, words of truth. That's what we're to bring everywhere we go. There's much more that I could say about this last point. This verse is rich with application, but I think a good place for us to land this afternoon is with this simple thought. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We speak wisdom by speaking about him. By speaking about his life, death, and resurrection. By speaking of the forgiveness and the freedom and the hope that is in him. The word of the gospel is the wisest thing any one of us can say. And it's the word that ought to be on our lips often. Our Lord has left us in this world to be witnesses for him. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Show mercy, speak wisdom. That's what the righteous do as they live among the wicked. May God help us. Amen.